Together in prayer before we look into God's Word together. Father, we want to thank You that Your Word tells us that You love us. And we can all testify to one another in what ways we know that's real. That You never forsake us. You've always been there with us and through thick and thin. Lord, You have given us freedom of sin and taking away that guilt. Father, You changing us little by little by little, day in and day out. And Lord, we want to thank You that demonstrates Your love for us. And Lord, we just pray You that You would continue to love us as we pray here and as we look into Your Word, that You would open our hearts to the truth of God's Word. That's a demonstration of Your mercy, grace, and love. And Father, we pray for those that aren't here with us because they're sick. Lord, we know that Paul would be here and teaching the Sunday school class and leading the singing here, but he's sick. We pray for healing. We pray that You would raise him up. We know that the bug that's going around is pretty bad and can hang on for some time. And so, Lord, we pray that You would just take care of that and heal him. Others that are, Pete also sick, we pray that You would raise him up, that it wouldn't be a long, drawn-out time. And Father, others who are here that are suffering due to illness or other things, we pray, Father, for their healing. We pray that You would reach down and heal them physically. Lord, we believe that You're the healer. We believe that if You choose, You can touch us and heal us miraculously. And sometimes You choose to do that. And we want to thank You for that. But Father, we know that all healing, no matter how it comes, no matter what You use, comes from You. That every good gift and perfect gift, including that one, comes from You. And thank You for that. Thank You for healing our hearts. Lord, there are many here that have had their hearts healed and are continuing to be healed. Are the suffering and the hurts and the things of life that have caused us to feel emotional pain. And we want to thank You for that. You are the great healer physically and emotionally and especially spiritually. And Father, that's what we pray, that You would first and foremost heal us spiritually, that we would become the person that You want us to be. And Lord, we just ask that You would do that. And be with those that are not here because it's a three-day weekend and they're out and about and maybe even out of town, that You would give them a fun time, an enjoyable time, a safe time, and bring them back safely. And Lord, we pray right now for our junior church as they minister to the children, that You would just touch their hearts and use the lesson to speak to them. And Father, we ask that You speak to us. Lord, we know the enemy doesn't want us to pay attention and doesn't want us to learn. And Lord, we just pray that he wouldn't be able to do that. We ask that You would just keep him from causing our minds and our hearts to wander. To be distracted in any way. Help us to just find out what You want to talk to us about individually as we've come here today to worship You. And we do pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. The stories Jesus told, we're looking at some of those stories. Some of them are specifically called parables. And others are stories He told, and it doesn't necessarily use that word in reference to them. But they're all parables. They're stories that He told. And He tells these stories to teach us some great truth, a spiritual truth. And that's what we're going to look at today. I heard a story that was told of a man who was bitten by a dog, and it was a dog that had rabies. And so he was rushed down to the hospital. And they did some tests on him, and they found out that he had rabies now. At the time that this story was told, it was before there was a cure. And so the doctor came in and said, yeah, you got rabies, and because of that, there's no hope for you, because there's no cure. So we'll try to help you through this. We'll try to keep you comfortable. And also, I would advise that you get your things in order, because it's not going to be very long before it's going to take your life. And so the fella who was now very weak because of the rabies, he reached over and got a pad and pen and started furiously, quickly writing. So the doctor left the room, and then about an hour later he came back and he noticed that the fellow was still writing on this pad of paper, and he thought it was pretty cool that he was most likely writing down his will. And so he made comment to that. He says, "I'm really glad that you're taking care of things and that you're writing down your will." And the patient looked up at the doctor and he said, "Doc, this ain't no will. It's a list of all the people that I'm going to bite before I die." Maybe you're here this morning and you have a list in your back pocket, something like that. A list of people that you would like to get even with, or that you would like to bite if you could. It could be a friend that you've wronged, or a business associate who cheated you. It could be a mate who betrayed you. It could be anyone. The particular story that we're looking at in Matthew 18 has to do with that. Because hurts will come, period. Why? Because we live in a broken world amongst broken people. And hurts will come. Somebody who is very important to you is going to hurt you. Maybe hurt you deeply. Maybe that's already happened. If not, it most likely will eventually. It can be a relative or a friend. It could even be a pastor of a church who fails and hurts you deeply. But it'll happen. When that happens, when the hurts come, you have a choice to make. You can choose to forgive them, or you can choose not to forgive them. It's a choice. No matter what it is, no how deep the hurt is, or maybe how less deep, you know, we still make that choice, how we're going to handle it. C.S. Lewis once said this: "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea, of course, until they have something to forgive." And what he's saying is it's difficult. It's a choice. The most difficult one of the two is the choice to forgive. He writes, "Forgiveness is not easy. It's hard. But it is necessary, and it's very important." The first thing I want you to know is, number one, that forgiveness is one of Christianity's greatest virtues. That forgiveness is one of Christianity's greatest virtues. It says this in Proverbs 19:11. "It is a man's glory to pass over a transgression." What is he saying? He's talking about forgiveness. "It is a man's glory to pass over a transgression." This says that man is at his best when he's forgiving others. This says that you're never more like God than when you're willing to forgive others. Because God is a forgiving God. And so we're never more like Him than when we choose to forgive. It's a man's glory. It's the peak of who he is when we choose to forgive. But if that's true, which I believe it is, God's Word tells us it is, and I believe that it is, then the opposite is also true. If man's glory is to pass over a transgression or to forgive others, then the lowest point in a person's life is when they choose not to do that. So the opposite is just as true. See, the Bible talks a lot about forgiveness, in both the Old Testament and New. And I put down just a few examples of what Scripture says. First, it talks about God forgiving us, God forgiving our sins. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4 says this, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, if you, O Lord, kept a record of my sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared." Luke 1:77, it says this, "Jesus came to give His people the knowledge of salvation, how to be saved, through the forgiveness of their sins." Another one, Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Why? "For the forgiveness of sins." Matthew 26:28. It says this in Luke 24:47, "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then another one, Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood." We've been purchased, we've been bought through His blood. And then it says, "the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Over and over, we see in Scripture that Jesus Christ came so that we can be forgiven of our sins before a holy God. That's what these five verses, amongst others, tell us. That salvation begins with our forgiveness by God. That the moment you trusted Christ as Savior, God forgave you of all your sin, past, present, and future. Because it was all future when He did it, right? Over 2,000 years ago, all of it was future. And so He forgave us of all of our sins. Not only does the Bible teach that over and over, that the way to salvation is through forgiveness and begins with forgiveness by God, the Bible also says a lot about the need for us to forgive one another, which, by way, is the key to all successful relationships in and out of the church, is forgiveness. Why? Because we live in a broken world, and we're all broken people, and we're all going to hurt one another sooner or later. I mean, on one level or another. And so forgiveness is key in life. God knew that. He said this in some verses. Matthew 6:12 says, "Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors." Mark 11:25 says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." And one more, Ephesians 4:32. It says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Over and over and over in Scripture, we're told to forgive one another. One Bible teacher said this, "Christianity is supremely a religion of forgiveness, both being forgiven by God and then extending that forgiveness towards others." That's Christianity, a major virtue of what it means to be a Christian. And the story that Jesus tells in Matthew 18 is what that's all about, this story here. And in this particular story, He's answering three questions about forgiveness. Why should we? What does it really mean? And what if I choose not to? Three questions. So let's go ahead and just read the story that's told in Matthew 18. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 23. Oh, let's just 21. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king." Now he's illustrating his point. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt." So his whole family became slaves in repayment of the debt. "The servant," verse 26, "fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in and he said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father, here's the application, this is how my Heavenly Father will treat you. If you treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. See, Peter comes to Jesus with a question. Maybe it's a question you've asked or wondered about. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And then he quickly answered his own question and said, well, how about up to 7 times? That's a pretty good number. That's even the perfect number in Scripture. See, Peter wanted to know if forgiveness had a limit to it and what that limit might be. And he says, so what is the limit, Jesus? How many times do I need to forgive this guy until I can clobber him? We've all been there, felt that. How many times do I need to keep turning the other cheek, is what he's saying. And Peter says, 7 times? Peter thought he was being very generous here. He really did believe that Jesus would think good of him when he said this, that he would commend him for this, because the rabbis in that day, the Jewish rabbis, taught that you were to forgive 3 times, and then after that you could clobber the guy. You could stop turning the other cheek. You could get even if you wanted to. That was their teaching. 3, then go for it. Where'd they get that? Well, actually it comes out of the Old Testament book of Amos, but anyways, that was the position that they taught. So here's Peter thinking, okay, I'll double the 3 and add 1 for good measure, and I ought to be safe here. I'm wondering if maybe his brother Andrew and him had some issues, and he had already been up to 7. And if Jesus would say 7, he could just run home and let him have it. Maybe. Jesus is saying, Peter, you got it all wrong. You don't count the number of times you've forgiven someone. That's not the issue. That's not the point. Forgiveness is really an unlimited thing. That's 7 sevens or 7 times 70 or 490 times. So start counting those. Well, the point is it's unlimited with its 7 times 70 there. So in this particular story that we just read, Jesus answers 3 questions about forgiveness. Question number 1, what is forgiveness? What does it really mean when it talks about forgiveness? We find the question answered in verse 27. Notice what he says. And the servant's master took pity on him, had compassion on him, and then he said 2 things. He said, he canceled the debt and let him go. That's what true biblical forgiveness is. It's canceling a wrong that was done against you. It's basically saying that sin debt that you owe me because of what you did to me, I consider paid in full. The sin debt is canceled. And then notice what he says, the second thing. He says, then he let him go. For some of us, forgiveness is like being connected to a bungee cord. Back and forth. As I was studying this, that was my first thought. You know, they got the guy that jumps off the bridge and the bungee cord. The bungee cord forgiver. You know, I forgive you. And then, you know, that didn't last very long. But if next thing you know, you're you're not. Imagine, if you will, a debtor who says, I cancel your debt. But then, to your amazement, you still get a bill in the mail. And then, as you continue to get this bill in the mail, there's some late charges tacked onto it and stuff, and the bill keeps growing and getting bigger here because of that. You'd have to conclude that the debt was still owed, that he didn't really forgive you, that he didn't really cancel the debt that was paid. And often that's what we do as Christians. We say, easily can say, oh, I forgive you. We say the words until, of course, when something else happens or a hurt is, there's a reoccurrence of the exact same thing. And then we become angry and a conflict arises. And then what do? So often we do it. We dredge up every single thing they ever did wrong. And, you know, and just let them have it with that. There's the bungee cord coming back. Yeah, it's easy to say, I forgive you. But what is the most difficult thing and the most needed thing is we let go. He says, I canceled the debt and then I let him go. He walked away. He set the fellow free. That's the hard part. For me, yeah, I forgive you. But it's the letting go part that's hard. Because I have a tendency to dredge up every wrong, every hurt. I'll think of them. They'll be as clear as day. You know, and then in the conflict, you just spew it out. What does that say? Haven't forgiven. Because forgiveness involves both. It is canceling the debt and then letting go, just like the master did. Because often what's happening is in our heart, we're still hanging on. We're still hanging on to the hurts and the things that were done against us, even though we may have said, I forgive you. A parent can do that with a child. The parent sins against you and you say you forgive them and all of a sudden something happens. Next thing you know, you're bringing up everything they ever did in their life. See, we do that, don't we? You know what the indication that indicates? We haven't forgiven and we haven't let go. This tells us that we're still tied to that debt or we're still tied emotionally to that hurt or that pain. And we need to be set free. There's something else I was thinking about this, and I think is true. Just as an unpaid debt grows due to all the penalties and late charges that are tacked on, the same thing is true when it comes to unforgiveness. When we're not willing to cancel the debt and let go, that's the two parts. The sin and the hurts that have been committed against us in the past, that we choose not to forgive and let go of, will always seem to get bigger and bigger as time goes on. It's not true that time heals all wounds. That's only true if you follow what God says here. And you choose by faith to step out and to forgive and let go. And then time will heal the wound that caused. But not if you hang on to it. It'll only seem to get bigger and bigger and bigger. I think that's what happened to that Dornan fella that was shooting up all those policemen in L.A. There were some wrongs committed against him, or at least perceived wrongs as far as he was concerned. They were real. And what happened as time went on because he wasn't willing to forgive? They got bigger and bigger and bigger to the point where he did what he did. At least that's what it seems to me. And so the master forgave his servant. So to forgive means you cancel the debt. It also means you let go. And then when you choose to do both, you will be set free from that. You will be set free from that. For us to help us understand this whole biblical forgiveness thing that's from beginning to end with the Bible, It will help us to understand this if we look at what is not forgiveness. So I'm going to share some things that would help us do that. Someone said this, and he had a list of 15 things. Here's 15 things that forgiveness is not. So one of the reasons why we have trouble forgiving is because we kind of think maybe it's one of these when it's not. First of all, it does not mean approving of what someone else did. It does not mean pretending that evil never took place or you were never hurt. It doesn't mean that. It does not mean making excuses for other people's bad behavior. We're not excusing what they did. It does not mean justifying evil so that sin somehow becomes less sinful. It does not mean overlooking the abuse, overlooking the hurt. It's not saying that. It does not mean denying that others try to hurt you repeatedly. It does not mean letting others walk all over you. Forgiveness doesn't mean that. It does not mean refusing to press charges when a crime has been committed. And that's an important one. It does not mean refusing to press charges when a crime has been committed against you. You may choose not to, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. Because sometimes that's necessary. It does not mean forgetting the wrong that was done against you. It does not mean that you must restore the relationship to what it was before. It doesn't even mean that. It does not mean that you must become best friends again. Maybe you were best friends and then they hurt you deeply and then you forgive them. It doesn't mean that you become best friends again. It could mean that. It could happen. But that does not necessarily say what that means. It does not mean there must be a total reconciliation as if nothing happened. Forgiveness is not saying that. It does not mean that you must tell the person that you have forgiven them. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes the opportunity is not there. What if the person died and you weren't able to do that? What do you do? Well, you go to God and express that desire to Him. I remember one time doing that and saying, God, you know, by the way, I really believe that person is a Christian. Next time you see him, would you tell him that I, you know, whatever. It does not mean that you must tell the person that you have forgiven them, because sometimes that can't be done. It does not last. It does not mean that all negative consequences of sin are canceled, because sometimes that's not true. Sometimes there is consequences that you must suffer and go through. It means forgiving them doesn't mean any of those things. And sometimes we might think it does, but it doesn't. And so the first question is, what is forgiveness exactly? Well, it's canceling their debt and letting go. That's what it means. Question number two. Why should we forgive one another? Why should we do it? Let me give you the answer that's found in this story. And I have it on the screen there for you. Answer: a forgiven person, which would describe every Christian, a forgiven person should be a forgiving person. A forgiven person, i.e. every Christian, should be a forgiving person. When we choose not to forgive, we become like the servant in Jesus' story. The servant was forgiven of a very, very large debt, we see in verse 24. It says that it was 10,000 talents. That's an astronomical amount, 10,000 talents. It's been estimated anywhere between in the millions to a few billion. So he owed, say, $2 billion to the master there. And he was forgiven of this great, humongous amount. It is said that Herod the Great, who ruled over Palestine at that time, the time of Jesus' birth, had an annual tax revenue of about 900 talents. So that'll give you a little bit of an idea of how many 10,000 is. Jesus here is using hyperbole. to make his point. He is exaggerating. I don't know if anybody could ever get that much debt. You know, the king had compassion and canceled his humongous debt. A debt that he could never repay. A debt that he would never be able to repay if he lived 100 lifetimes. The story goes on and says, after he was forgiven of this debt by the master, a forgiveness he didn't deserve. Some people believe he might have embezzled the money, so it might have been a huge amount that was embezzled by the servant, and that's possible. And if that's true, that even adds on the compassion and mercy that the fellow had. When he left, after he was forgiven, he saw a fellow servant who owed him, let's say, it's estimated anywhere from $100 to $10,000, but let's say $100. And he came up to this guy and grabbed him around the throat and started to choke him and demanding that he pay him his $100. And the guy said, I don't have the $100, but, you know, and then he begged for mercy and he begged for compassion and said, I'll pay you, I'll somehow get it and pay you. And he threw him in prison, in the debtor's prison, because he wouldn't pay him. What would you think of a person who would do something like that? He was forgiven of humongous debt that he would never be able to repay. And then he's not willing to forgive this fella who just owed him $100. What would you think of a fellow like that? Well, the master called him evil. We wouldn't think much of a person that would be willing to do that. And that's his point. That's the point of the story. Because God has forgiven you of so very much sin, how could you ever not be willing to forgive others of much less when they sin against you? See, one reason why I believe that we fail to forgive as we should is because we really don't think that what they did to us is as great as is greater than what God did to us. What we have done against God, we do not understand the depth of our depravity and the depth of sin against God. We don't understand that. If we did, we wouldn't have any trouble forgiving. If we truly understand what God's forgiven us of. And some of you are very much aware of what God has forgiven you of. It's very clear in your mind because your memory won't let you forget. And you know it was humongous. It was gigantic, all the things you had done and the sin against God and others, and God forgave you. How could you not forgive others of their sin against you? See, forgiven people, Christians, must be forgiving people. Because what he's forgiven us of is so much greater than what anybody could ever do to us in our life. You go to the book of Luke on this passage, Luke kind of adds something. He says, even if the guy does the same thing 7 times against you in a day, you know, he sins against you, you forgive him, sins to get you, and he does that. Before the day's over, he's done it 7 times. He says, what do you do? Just forgive. Choose to forgive by faith. That. Why? Because look what God's forgiven me of. Question number 3. What if I choose not to forgive? We can. We have probably at times. What if I choose not to forgive? I mean, if you knew what that person had done to me, you wouldn't forgive him either. I'll tell you why I can't and why I won't, and we can share that. So what if I choose not to? Because sometimes we do. Verse 34 and 35 tell us. It says, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you and me unless you and I forgive our brother. Now notice what he says, from our heart. See, this says that forgiveness is not a matter of how many times you may have to forgive someone, even maybe in one day. And it's not even a matter of saying the right words in the right way. That has nothing to do with it. Forgiveness, according to the Bible, is a matter of the heart. You forgive them from the heart, which has nothing to do with the mouth, has nothing to do with whether we use the right words or not. See, when you choose to cancel the debt of sin that is against you and you let go, you will be free on the inside. You will be free on the inside. But if you choose not to forgive and hang on to that hurt, God says the tormentors will come and take you away and torture you. What does that mean? What are the tormentors? One Bible teacher said this, quote, "The hidden tormentors of anger and bitterness that eat your insides out. The tormentors of frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches and lower back pain. The tormentors that make you lie awake at night on your bed stewing over every rotten thing that happens to you. The tormentors of an unforgiving heart who stalk your trail day and night, who never leave your side, who suck every bit of joy out of your life." Mark Twain said it this way, quote, "Forgiveness is the fragrance the violet gives to the heel that has crushed it. Forgiveness is wonderful because the forgiver always has the last word." You like getting the last word? I love getting the last word. Do I? No. But don't we love getting the last word? Forgiveness is wonderful because the forgiver always has the last word. They do it and you forgive them. They do it again and you forgive them again. They do it a third time and you forgive them a third time. They do it and do it and do it and you forgive and forgive and forgive. You always have the last word. Why? Because they can't do it more than you can forgive them. So you get the last word. It sets you free. Because if you don't forgive them, then you're living in bondage to them. They're going around acting hunky-dory like everything's fine, but not you. Because forgiveness just sets you free from living that bungee cord kind of life. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to forgive and be set free. Free from the tormentors. You need to take a trip, as one writer put it, out to the cemetery of forgiveness. Make a list of all the faults and sins and hurts of others, no matter how far back you got to go. Then dig a hole in the ground and bury them forever and never dig them up again. Cancel the debt, walk away, set them free. That's what God wants us to do. And then you are the beneficiary of that. Bury it forever and never bring it up again. Many have been bitter and angry far too long. It's time to forgive. It's time to cancel the debt and just let it go. And then be free and full of joy. Once again, maybe that's you. Maybe what you need is to be forgiven. You need God to forgive your sin, that great sin debt that you have against Him. You can be forgiven by turning to Jesus Christ. See, He died on the cross to pay your sin debt. And He's offering forgiveness for all your sin. He's offering that forgiveness to a whole world of sinners. But the problem is you must take it. You must receive it. You must repent of your sin and receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And when you do that, He will then forgive you of all your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's what He promises to do, and only God can do it. Whatever it might be, do it today. You need to be forgiven of God. Do it today. You need to step out in faith and forgive others. Do it today. This is the time. Lord, may we, by faith, and trusting You, turn to You and be granted the forgiveness of sins that can only come from You. I pray, Father, that if there's just one here that's never done that, they're carrying the load of sin and guilt and shame, that they would turn to You and receive the forgiveness of a holy God, because Jesus Christ, His Son, paid their sin debt on the cross. I pray that they would turn to You and receive forgiveness of sins. I pray, Father, there might be those here that have been hanging on to a sin debt from others. I pray, Father, that they would cancel that debt by faith, give it to You, and walk away in freedom and joy. I pray, Father, that You would help us to do that, because it's hard, but it's needed and it's important. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.